This is the Faith Debate, a theological roundtable grab bag with the Mix Master as the Master of Ceremonies and the Good Doctor. Is there a doctor in the house?
What is your view on what's happening around the globe and here in the U.S. in terms of what's in the Bible? Do you think we're at the end of days?
You could guess that we are getting closer to that.
The Faith Debate is on the World Wide Web at WFMD.com, keyword faith, sponsored by High Low Auto Sales and Tire Pros of Frederick.
You do have people who have a belief system that sees this apocalyptic phenomena occurring and that they are a part of it.
In this corner, weighing in with a Master of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary, Mix Master Troy Skinner. In this corner, weighing in with a PhD from Westminster Theological Seminary, the Good Doctor, Jace Broadhurst.
So is there a chance to change the course if it is something that's prophesized?
I think we have a chance to certainly do everything that we can to ameliorate the situation and provide. I would always be shooting for peace.
Aren't we all always shooting for peace?
Sounds good to me.
And full disclosure, there was some chuckling, prophesized, got a chuckle out of the room. So it happens when a news reporter who's not used to talking theology has to say a theological
like
term.
Like saying 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians.
That's a foreign thing, though.
I was going to say, in Europe, that happens all the time.
No, but if...
Around here.
Yeah, around here, you know. Actually, though, I think I heard... I don't know if it was when I was listening to the podcast that you told me about, but there was an American podcaster, younger than me,
who said
1 Corinthians. Yeah. Maybe he just loves reading British theologians. I don't know.
I'm just waiting for somebody in this room to say Revelations.
Revelations.
Let's turn to Revelations. Chapter 20 to talk about the millennium.
Oh, we're so unkind.
Anyway, let me reset here what's going on. This is the Faith Debate, and we're not making fun of people who don't know the words that we know, because they might make fun of us for not knowing the words that they know.
That's a good point. This is kind of a nerd language here that we're talking.
We don't want to do that. We left you with a cliffhanger last week. We found out that Jace is all millennial, and we talked a little bit about what that means. All millennial meaning that there's not a literal millennial period. There's like a spiritualized understanding of the millennium, and in some sense it might already be here, in other senses it might still be coming. Like all millennials don't want to get pinned down
not yet. Oh yes.
And full disclosure, I would fit into that camp as well. So and we found out that last week that Travis is a recovering dispensationalist. So that means he's no longer a dispensationalist. So how do you identify your end times view?
How do I identify my end times view? I think that I would term myself a post-millennial preterist. In my opinion,
you like peas?
I have a lot to learn.
Right, alliterations. In my opinion, amillennialism is...
Wait a minute. Are you going to pontificate about post-millennium preterism?
Oh, he's doing the PPP thing.
In case you were. I've had coffee.
He's excited about that.
Yeah. Could you outline it in a 3-point bullets?
I can try. Amillennialism, in my opinion, is post-millennialism infiltrated by dispensationalism.
Oh. Wow. Okay.
That's my critique, because I came out of dispensationalism. I grew up in an independent, fundamental Baptist church in California, and we were dispensational. And I began to change theologically in the 90s and grew into a Reformed covenantal understanding, but was amillennial. And then in the early 20s, is that what we say? The early zeros?
Yeah, I don't know what those are. Aughts?
The early part of this century...
The early 2000s.
But that's too much. Yeah, it's too much. I've heard people say 20s. Say 2010.
And I've heard aughts. 2016. That always seems a little bit weird.
Anyway, in the early 20s, I was a flapper, and Al Capone came in. In the early 20s, I was a part of a Sunday school focus in my Presbyterian church in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, because we had a preterist in our congregation, a man who was saying things about the end times that we wouldn't have said. And so my pastor wanted us to have a panel discussion. So my pastor, because he was PCA, he did the all mill. He gave me the post mill. We had a friend who did the premillennial distinctions, and then this gentleman that was the preterist. So in that study, as I studied postmillennialism, I became a postmillennialist. And I was like, well, I can see this stuff. This stuff makes a lot more sense. I like the way it sounds.
Note to Jace the pastor, be careful what you assign someone.
That's
to
right. Yeah. Right? Right? Yeah. And I still didn't even consider preterism, really. You know, when this guy gave his presentation, it didn't do anything for me. But I guess the seeds were planted, and the more and more I read Scripture, the more and more in different ways I would come across what I call theological speed bumps. And that is that if you think of reading the Bible as driving in your car and you don't see something in the road and you run across it and it jars your car, you know, it's a speed bump. Or you can think of it as a theological hiccup. Your breathing becomes irregular and you start to hiccup. And I would think that you guys have this experience even for yourself, that when you read a passage of Scripture, you look at it and you think, I don't get this.
Sure.
In the way that I think about the Bible or the way that I've been taught, this doesn't make sense.
Yeah, it doesn't fit my scheme. Yeah.
And so it's those we need to pay attention to those, in my opinion, because I think, for me at least, those were indications that I was on my way to changing the way that I understood Scripture, because I felt like Scripture was saying this and my tradition was saying this. And I'm going to be deciding tradition or Scripture. So that's – okay, so I'm postmillennial preterist. I have a view of postmillennialism that is that I believe that Christ came to not simply offer – the kingdom, but he brought the kingdom. He established the kingdom. And the kingdom has a presence in the world today through the church, through God's people, and that is going to have a positive effect in history. And we can talk about historical benefits, you know, about how Christianity has influenced the world. But as a in a traditional sense, the pre-mill, a-mill, and post-mill views of the New Testament still see certain expectations that they don't feel found fulfillment in Jesus's time.
So you think that the millennium is now?
Right? Yeah, I'm still up in the air on that. I'm still reworking a lot of my paradigmatic shift. So okay. I don't have everything nailed down. I'm going to say okay. I don't know to a certain extent.
But I thought I understood you to say that Jesus, when he came, ushered in his millennial reign at that point.
Well, I would say he ushered in the kingdom. Whether or not we want to call that a millennial reign, that's another discussion.
So there could be something else, a millennial reign.
Okay, so when you look at the millennium, as far as I can recall in Revelation 20, we have the declaration that those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and because of the Word of God, they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there, so we have to talk about, well, what is that? They came to life, they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
By the way, how do you understand the 1,000 years? Do you think it's going to be 1,000 years?
No, I don't know.
It's just an extended period of time.
The predominant language in Revelation, this is why my podcast is called Rethinking Revelation, because it's not just about the last book of the Bible. It's about the entire corpus from Genesis to Revelation. I believe, this is how I've started to say it in my podcast, that the entire Bible is apocalyptic. Okay. Now, the word apocalypse comes from the Greek.
You're not meaning that as far as genre. You're talking about that it's all focused on the end. Is that what you mean by that?
Okay, let me get to where I was going to go and see if that helps flesh it out for you. The word that we get of revelation, when we call the last book of the Bible Revelation, we get that from the first word in the Greek text, which is apokalypsis, mm-hmm. which is apocalypse transliterated from the Greek to the English. It's just taking the letters and putting it in English. It's apocalypse. Well, what does that mean? It means to reveal. means to disclose. So if we understand all of Scripture as God's disclosure of who he is and what he's up to, all of the Bible is apocalyptic. It reveals who God is and how he operates in this world.
Right, I understood that way. I agree. I just wanted to clarify because we've talked about the importance of defining our terms.
Sure. No,
some people hear apocalyptic and they think of that as a
right.
genre where it's you know, fantastical imagery and that sort of thing. And that's not what you're meaning.
I would say if we were going to talk about genre, we would say, well, Daniel is apocalyptic.
Right.
Isaiah is apocalyptic. And, you know, Zechariah is apocalyptic. The prophets are apocalyptic. Okay. But then there's also, interestingly enough, you get a bleed of the genres. The Psalms are full of apocalyptic language.
Yeah, sure. It's not always neat and tidy.
Yeah, Psalm 18 is a psalm where David is escaping from Saul. And if you read that, if I read that out of context in a Sunday school class and just said, okay, what do you think this is about? Didn't tell them it was a psalm, whatever, just read it. They would say, I would venture to guess, that's talking about the end of the world. But it wasn't. It was David talking about his experience with Saul.
Right.
Okay. So, and then when you get into Matthew or the Gospels, but Matthew in particular, you have some interesting things going on in Matthew 23, 24, 25 that we label in a genre of apocalyptic because it's talking about the end times. And if that's related to the prophets, then that's apocalyptic. I'm not comfortable necessarily, and I'm not a scholar, but I don't hold to the necessity of talking about genre in terms of the Bible. This is narrative, this is poetry or whatever, because
I don't think that's important.
I haven't.
Now we're going to be fighting. I'm okay with the whole preterist thing, but we're going to start talking about form criticism. I'm going to get it.
Well, okay, but you have the genres cross over. They cross over. You have narrative, and within that narrative, you've got apocalyptic, if you want to talk about crazy, symbolic, wacky language. And then you've got poetry in narrative, in history, in gospel, in biography. I mean, it just all blends together. So for me, I haven't found it helpful.
Well, let me jump in because we're about halfway through this episode and we haven't really heard from Jace yet. So let me reset and give Jace a chance to – because I do want to hear
I'm much more interested
about the genre stuff. So anyway, this is the Faith Debate on 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner, the voice that has been talking about the apocalyptic genre and that sort of stuff is Travis Finley. He has a podcast called Rethinking Revelation. And Dr. Jace Broadhurst is the pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church. And I would jump in, except I think you're probably going to say a lot of things I might ask. So what are some things that you would say or ask about the importance of, as a Bible reader, as a student of the Bible, to grapple with the form that you're immersed in, you know, whether it be law or historical narrative or poetry or what have you?
Right. And my guess is, even though I was giving Travis a hard time there, I'm sure he does recognize that there are genres, even distinguished. He just said that they bleed into one another, so they become unhelpful, I guess, in some sense. So I find them incredibly helpful because of the bleeding, because I noticed that certain texts may be pulled in from other places. That's why it's very helpful to me. Like, okay, so now we have a poem in the middle of history. Where did this poem come from? I want to know why this poem has been brought into this particular context. Why did Paul choose this poem? This song. Why does why does Adam say "bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh"? Why does that little song show up in there in a largely narratival form? So these, for me, these mean that they've been pulled out of other places, probably not. And so they become incredibly helpful to me. And of course, the difference between, and my guess is you would see it's the same thing. The difference between a proverb genre and a law genre. That's pretty significant to know that you're in different genres. So when we're dealing with hermeneutics, when we're interpreting things, we want to say, okay, law, thou shalt not do this, you know, apodictic or casuistic, however, not just the thou shalt nots, but other laws are very
– those are good words, by the way.
Yeah, never mind. Let's back off of those. Sorry. Law, let's just stick with a basic apodictic law. Thou shalt not kill, right?
That's English. I understand that.
Yes, thou shalt not kill versus he who hesitates is lost, which is not a proverb. I need to come up with an actual biblical proverb, but it's a proverb anyway. One is don't do it, and one is, you know, sometimes you do it, sometimes you don't do it. you know, sometimes you hesitate, sometimes you don't. He who hesitates is lost. Look before you leap. Two very different proverbs. You don't want to take those as law. That's what I mean by saying genre is very important to something. What he was saying, I think, a very important, something to say apocalyptic language or apocalyptic genre. You have apocalyptic genre throughout all kinds of texts. It's all over the place. And Psalm 18 I hadn't even considered. So that's a good way of thinking about it. So I get what you're saying. And I'm not sure that we're disagreeing on that. It doesn't sound like it. Are we?
I don't want to take away any more time on the squibbling and squabbling of
right.
Of
okay. This. Yeah, it's not. I answered it because
I didn't even get to answering your initial question. Right. I got sidetracked. But
yeah, no, yeah. I just okay. Well, it gave us a chance to get Jason to the mix.
Yeah,
but,
thanks.
But you're done now, right?
I am done pretty much for the show. Okay. If you don't mind, I have nothing. Nothing.
Can we
to
come
add
back to me?
This. Yeah, let's get back to Travis, please.
Okay, so I gave you the postmillennial aspect, in a broad stroke, but then the preterist aspect is preterite is the Latin term for past. Okay, in Spanish, the past tense is called the preterite tense, and preterism is the interpretation that the New Testament is concluded. It's done with. Everything the New Testament expected to happen has happened. It's in the past. And that's where at the beginning of this discussion I said I'm going to say things that are going to hit you upside the head. And one of the first questions is, are you saying that Jesus isn't coming back? And I'm going to say yes. He's not. So because you have the expectation in the New Testament of the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man. So we expect that he's going to come. But our expectation of what that coming is and what its purpose is determines what we say about its reality. And so then that's where you get what is comfortable in Christianity today is the partial preterist. The partial preterist says, look, we can see certain things in the New Testament that did happen, but there's a couple of things, those things didn't happen. So I'm only partially preterist. And then, so there's really two camps. There's a partial preterist, and then there is what is called a full preterist. I've heard more talk in circles that the preferred technical term is covenant eschatology. And that is that we are understanding the eschatological end times expectation to be governed by the parameters of covenant and understanding what the nature of that is in biblical revelation.
And they might not be called this, but there are non-preterists, I guess, too, right, that don't think anything happened yet that needs to happen.
Well, that's a
– right?
Ultimately, everyone's a preterist. Everyone is. There's something in the
something
Jesus came.
Right.
He was born. Okay, so there's preterism there. You're yeah. So, but then if you were to have a timeline or you know a bullet point sheet paper with 20 things on it that the Bible says is going to happen, and you say this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, those are in the past. So everyone's a preterist. It's just that most people want to consider themselves partial because they have certain expectations of the future. So for instance, if you expect that Israel is going to be reinstated, you're a futurist. That is, there's still something in the future for us to look forward to. So a softer retaliation might be instead of saying, so you're saying that Jesus isn't coming back, would be, so you're saying that Israel is not going to be reinstated. That would be something I would affirm as well. Israel is not going to be reinstated.
Now, let me ask Jace, would you count yourself as a partial preterist? Are you in that group?
Yeah, and I think his argument, I mean, it's very persuasive. I think we're all, in some sense, partial preterists. We all believe some things have happened. So the book of Revelation, if you come from the American pop eschatological world, all of that is something that's happening in the future. And it's a timeline from chapter 1 all the way up through to the very end. And it's moving in some sort of chronological order. And that's not fair to dispensationalism. But it's largely that. And I think Revelation is probably a little bit different than that. There's a different structure. There's at least some sort of progression perhaps, but that it circles back on itself in some ways. So, I mean, the book of Revelation does speak about Jesus coming. But it talks about his first coming all throughout it. So the birth of Christ is spoken of in the book of Revelation. There are things that have certainly happened in the book of Revelation. So I would call myself a partial preterist. I'm learning whether I might be a full preterist. We're about to find out. But
when I ask the question, do you count yourself as a partial preterist? I mean, obviously, all of us believe that some things have happened in the past. Like we didn't all. But normally, at least in my experience, normally what's meant by that is that in AD 70, some important fulfillments took place.
Yeah.
But not all of the important fulfillments that are still to come. And then that becomes kind of a touchstone, important date in history that partial preterists make. Partial preterists make a big deal about that date, just like full preterists would, but they don't make as big a deal about that. And so you would
– I think 70 AD is very, very important to this whole conversation, yes.
Okay.
Many things have happened. And I think, you know, the coming on the clouds of power and, you know, with that kind of power. I mean, even Tom – lots of people are talking about these kinds of things as his first coming, as his coming in power, or it's not something that's going to happen in the future. So – yeah, I don't have a lot of information. The great thing about this is I have this belief, this amillennial belief that I've kind of inherited from my seminary training. And, of course, I've read through Revelation since then. I've thought through the prophets a lot since I'm a Hebrew scholar. But the reality is I'm just kind of I've inherited these things. That's the beauty of this is I wanted to sit down and talk with Travis and find out I might be missing a ton of stuff. And this there's hopefully some humility on our parts to come to this and say I want to hear what I Wikipedia'd it last night and it said, you know, full preterism is generally considered a heretical view. I was like, all right, so this is going to be controversial, it's going to be interesting, but I want to find out why is it considered that? I mean, when you say something like Jesus isn't coming back,
let me jump in real quick and say that when I saw go ahead.
Well, I'm just wondering, I'm guessing you can't finish your thought in like 15 seconds. Is that fair? Because we've only got about that much time left. So how about if we hold on to the thought and we'll start there in next week's episode.
Now that was a cliffhanger.
And we'll find out why Jesus isn't coming back. No, I don't know.
Yeah, that's a good one. Jesus is not coming back, everyone. Just end it with that.
No, well, I would disagree, but for the record.
Well, my job's done.
Anyway, Travis Finley, thank you. Jace Broadhurst, thank you. I'm Troy Skinner. Thank you to our sponsors, Hilo Auto Sales online at HiloAuto.com, AutoSales.com, and Tire Pros of Frederick. And 167 and a half hours from now, we'll do this again. Until then, God bless.